The title of our message this morning is Gift Wrapping, and if you would like to keep notes, you have a bulletin, you can find some outline back there for you to keep track of what we're saying. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. I understand that Carter knows these verses. We almost had him say them last night, but he wasn't quite practiced up. But there were in the same country shepherds, imagine that, not cowboys, shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Amen. There's something intriguing about a package that is wrapped in pretty paper, isn't there? I mean, even as adults, sometimes you see a package and pretty bows on it, and you say, I wonder what's inside that. I recall when my children were young, I mean very young, and you know something? When they were really young, the wrapping was more important than what was inside the wrapping. That changed fast when they became 4 or 5 years old, mind you. But at 2 years old, they're sitting there playing with that wrapping as though that is the most precious thing there is in the present. You know what I'm talking about, right? If you've had children. With the story of Christmas, I sometimes wonder if this doesn't occur as well. We get so caught up with all the things surrounding the story of Christ's birth that we forget the most important thing. So this morning we want to see that removing the Christmas wrapping, we see the Savior in whom we believe. First of all, look at the removing of the wrappings. There are many interesting stories surrounding the nativity of Jesus Christ. Entire songs, stories have been written about them. If it's based on God's word, it does have some value, doesn't it? Consider, for example, in our text today, some of the things in our text are kind of the wrappings that surround the most important thing. In verses 1 to 7, we read about Mary and Joseph and their challenges as they had to go down to Bethlehem. And it wasn't an easy journey. Now, I don't know if she rode a donkey or not. A lot of people think she did, but we don't see that anywhere in the Bible. But can you imagine being pregnant, either walking or riding a donkey? You ladies know better than us guys what that would be like. 3 days journey? That would be tough, huh? Well, they had to do that. But you know, last week we spent time talking about the character of Joseph. He was a man that God chose, just like David, his ancestor, a man after God's own heart. 2 weeks ago, we spoke of Mary and her upright character. Of course, without a woman who was a godly virgin, God's Son could not come in human form. She was an observer of all the things that had happened. And we can understand as we read the book of Luke, and Luke said he gathered together many of the witnesses that had seen Jesus, and I'm sure that Mary was one of the ones that he had interviewed in the writing of the book of Luke. In fact, Mary had a scrapbook. Did you know that? It was called her heart. It says she treasured all these things in her heart, and she kept them in her memory. Mary and Joseph were special. But let me say this, They were not so special as to be treated as a god or goddess. They are not elevated above any of God's people. Mary and Joseph needed salvation like you and like I. So they're part of the wrapping in a way. Secondly, we have those who were caring for the sheep on the hills of Bethlehem. It is an educated guess that these men who cared for sheep probably were raising these particular sheep because it was so close to Jerusalem that they were caring and raising them to become sacrifices up at Jerusalem for many of the feasts and so on. So these were special sheep and special shepherds. They were 6 miles or 9 kilometers away from Jerusalem. But these men, what can we learn from them? We can learn one thing that was very important in Luke 2:20. The shepherds returned after seeing the baby, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. In other words, they told others. They testified of the birth of the child, Jesus Christ. They brought good news to others of what they had seen. And I'm sure that for the rest of their lives, they remembered that night. Don't you think so? Unless they had Alzheimer's, and at that point, they probably, maybe they relived it over and over and over again if they had Alzheimer's. We should follow their example in sharing the good news of Jesus. Now, for some people, another group that are very important in this story are the heavenly hosts we call angels. They're a very important group to investigate. They brought good news from heaven itself. Their praise was not given to them. It was not given to the shepherds or the baby's parents. Who was their praise given to? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Ultimately, the noblest of all God's creatures are the angels, the holy angels of God, the ones who remained faithful when Lucifer rebelled. And yet, they are not the story. Colossians 2:18 warns us not to worship angels. And there's some today that actually say, well, you need to know who your guardian angel is and all that kind of stuff. No, you don't. If we have a guardian angel, I think we do. But if we do, we don't need to know their name. What we need to know is the name of our mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The center of attention was the announcement by the angels given starting in verse 10. It says, "Fear not." Now, the Bible says the shepherds were sore afraid. That's the King James. It's a hard three words to translate. Literally, the words in the text, they were phobia, mega phobia. You understand that? Phobia means fear, right? Mega means, if you have mega burger, what is that? Huge burger, right? And in the Greek, we've taken our English words from the Greek. So they were fearful, very mega fearful. Would you be? If all of a sudden it wasn't just the northern lights, but there were beings standing there in that light and saying, "Fear not," I think I would be a little bit afraid. But they were charged not to be so shaken because there was good news, in fact, great news. This news was so exciting that it made the heavens themselves burst open with overwhelming jubilance. But this news was not just for the shepherds, nor was it just for the Jewish people. It says it is for all people, the whole human race. Aren't you glad for that? All mankind ought to bubble over with the kind of joy that those angels had. Peter speaks of it in this way in 1 Peter 1:8. "Whom not having seen," talking about Jesus, "you love, in whom, though you now see him not, yet believing," now listen to his exuberance, You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Some of you have seen the old Christmas Carol movie where the actor portraying Scrooge all of a sudden changes and he's going, ha ha ha, ha ha ha. You remember that scene? He's just so happy. Well, we as believers in Jesus Christ ought to have that exuberance. Should we not? At the news of Jesus? That night, the hills of Judea, the angels were pointing to the need of remembering the rapt. Not R-A-P-P-E-D, by the way. But the rapt. The baby that was wrapped in swaddling clothes. You see, that's the central theme of Christmas. The angel explains their earthly visit in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day." Never since the dawn of time had there been an announcement of a birth of a child that was so amazing. Oh, there were a few interesting ones in the Bible, such as Moses and Samuel, but none of them can compare to the Messiah's birth. Even mythology can only come up with the tall tale of Romulus and Remus, the sons of Rhea. You say, who are they? Some of you more well-read people will understand they were the twins who reportedly found the city of Rome. They were forsaken by their uncle who was a king, and he didn't like them very much, and so they were abandoned, and in the mythology, they were raised for a little while by a she-wolf until a shepherd family adopted them. But this is a mixture of truth and fable, and it is hollow beside the rich, pretty, beautiful picture of the birth of Christ, isn't it? Our Savior was born like all human beings. He didn't come down, descend from heaven in an adult form and say, I'm here! Instead, He entered the human family as the Son of Man, an infant. Think of it. He's somewhat fragile. He needed to be fed. He was helpless. He needed to be changed. He needed to be clothed. He needed to be protected. And that's why God chose Joseph and Mary, because God knew Joseph would listen very carefully to him. And he did, because you remember not long after his birth when the wise men came and Herod was about to go and destroy all the children, an angel of God appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, go to Egypt. Both as a child, as an adult, God kept Jesus from death. You know that? There are occasions in the Bible where they tried to kill him before it was time for him to die. You remember when he went to the synagogue in his hometown and he said, this day the word of God is made alive, and they didn't like it because he was saying he was the Messiah, and his I don't know if his immediate family, but friends and neighbors and stuff took him, and they were going to throw him over a cliff. And what does it say? He passed through their midst. Did he become invisible? I don't know. Did he just walk through and they couldn't touch him because angels were there guarding him? I don't know. But somehow he was spared death. The Father protected him time and time again in his life. The angels proclaimed his location of birth, the city of David. Now, in our estimation of a city, Bethlehem would never fit. It was a hamlet, basically. It was a small place, smaller than our town. But that's the point made in Micah 5:2 when it prophesied his birth. You, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. But into this tiny town, this insignificant place, came the Messiah. God most times chooses the insignificant things, doesn't he? and he did an insignificant town to a couple that really appeared to be insignificant, although in God's estimation they weren't, and to shepherds who were considered insignificant, the message was given. In fact, do you know something? Shepherds were considered such low caste in the society of Israel that I've read, at least, that they weren't even allowed to testify in court because they were considered to be kind of almost the scum of society. I don't know why that happened, but as you think about it, David had been a shepherd boy, hadn't he? Why did God release the hosts of heaven to declare this birth? The angel says, unto you is born a Savior. Our race needs a Savior. Even in the Old Testament, God had declared the fact that Israel would need a Savior. For example, in Isaiah 43:10, he said to Isaiah, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Israel needed a Savior. All nations need a Savior, and we have a Savior. The Old Testament made it plain why we needed a Savior. In Psalm 14, let me read the first three verses of Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from the heavens upon the children of man to see if there are any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You see, sin stands between me and my Father in heaven. And that's why I need a Savior. The angels that night were there to proclaim the birth of this Savior, sent from heaven to mankind. He's also called Christ the Lord. For 1,500 years, Abraham and his offspring had been watching for Messiah. Christ means Messiah. But notice another thing these messengers declared. He is Messiah, the what? Lord. He is God, come in a fleshly body. The angels declared it. Jesus himself said, I and the Father are one. There are some who deny that Messiah is God himself. Not God the Father, but God the Son. But what is meant by that term Messiah? Literally, it means anointed one. Messiah was to be a combination of the three offices in the Old Testament that were anointed. If you were going to be a king, they would anoint you. You remember that with the story of David, when Samuel went out to find David, and also when he proclaimed Saul to be the king as well. So he was to be king, and we saw last Sunday in 2 Samuel 7:16 that David was told that he would have somebody from his offspring that would be a king forever. Who was that? It was Jesus Christ. Secondly, he was to be a prophet. And Moses, under the direction of God, was told in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, God speaking to Moses, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. That was speaking of Jesus. Imagine that. That's well over 1,000 years before Jesus came into this world. Moses was told that God was going to send the prophet, the anointed one. That was Jesus. He was also to be priest. And Jesus is the high priest. We're told that in the New Testament. But notice Psalm 110, verse 4. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And if you read in Hebrews 6, verse 10, you will find that the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. Did people in the New Testament recognize him as a prophet? Well, I think they did. And if they didn't, he was. Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 4. This is the story of the Samaritan woman, the lady who had had five husbands. Now she's living with the sixth guy. She's not really an upright citizen. She has disobeyed many of God's laws. And Jesus tells her who she is, and she says, "Oh, I perceive you're a prophet." Now, look at John 4:25, if you have it. "The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, and when, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things." What's she saying? That one who comes is going to tell us everything about us. Was Jesus telling her everything about himself or herself? Yeah. He could see right into her heart. Jesus said unto her, the next verse, "I that speak unto thee am he." He is in italics, so he said, "I am. I am that prophet." Indeed, Jesus was prophet, priest, and king. Jesus must be the center of our remembrance of his birth. Thus the angels declared, "You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Imagine that. The Messiah. Not clothed in kingly attire. If he'd been born in Herod's house, I'm sure he'd been dressed differently, don't you think? He wasn't dressed in the rough prophet's attire like John the Baptist. He wasn't in the silky attire of the priest. Instead, he was simply in simple clothes in a manger. Never had there been such an important birth. And for that matter, never since has there been such an important gift to the entire world. The result of this should be just as it was both with the angels and the shepherds, and that is rejoicing in rapture. We would do well to look at the angels once more in the story. There's an interesting remark made about the single angel. We read in verse 9, he said, "Glory, the glory of the Lord shone round about them." That glory that was at the temple of God was around about these angels. These messengers were surrounded by a great light of such magnitude as to almost blind those who were watching. He makes the announcement, and almost he's just done, and as soon as it happens, something else happens. Verse 13, and suddenly, see that? It wasn't that he gave his announcement and then a few moments later, but as soon as the announcement was done, suddenly these other angels could hardly wait for their spokesman to be done. It says a multitude of the hosts were praising God. You see, that's because God deserves all the glory. Amen. The birth of the Messiah was an opportunity for our world to have a glimpse of just how magnificent the courts of heaven are as they opened up to the earth. We must believe that praising God, what they were saying was understandable to the shepherds. What were they saying? If they were saying praise the Lord, what were they saying? It's a word we know. Anybody hazard a guess?
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord in Hebrew. You know, if you want to learn Hebrew, you got two or three words you already know. One of them is hallelujah, praise the Lord. Allel in Hebrew means praise. Yah means the name of God. In Revelation 19, the first six verses, four times, they say hallelujah. They're praising God. The courts of heaven, if we could look there right now and we could peel back time, you know what we would hear? We would hear that phrase very often, hallelujah. Praise to the Lord. Psalm 111 talks about that. one of the times hallelujah is used in Hebrew, says this, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." We ought to praise the Lord often. We ought to sing hallelujah often. It wasn't just hallelujah, they said, though. Verse 14, they also said, "Glory to God in the highest." You see, God deserves all the glory for the birth of His Son. Notice the position. Highest. Maybe you were young like me and used to play a game, "I'm the king of the castle." Anybody ever play that game? Yeah. You play it still, do you, Gabrielle? Yeah. "I'm the king of the castle." And we won't say the rest, but anyway. And the king of the castle usually had to be up in a higher spot, right? And everybody else is trying to achieve that. Why? Because there's something in the human mind that tells us being up high is the most important position, right? Now, let us say this. When it comes to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us are to be in that position. Not the preacher, not the deacon, not the janitor. We're all equal before the cross. But there is one who deserves all that honor, and that's our God. He is the highest. He is the highest of all powers. That means He is the King of Kings. And that means that my life ought to display that He is highest in my life. Right? That He is the most important being to me. But there's also a blessing conferred upon the human race, because in this birth announcement it says, "And on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Wow. He brought peace. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean the end of hostility between man, because we know in the last 2,000 years there have been wars and rumors of wars. Jesus prophesied that. But I want to suggest one truth. God, through His Son, brings peace between God and man through the Son. And no matter what may be happening in our life, and no matter what may be happening in the nations, if we have the Messiah in our heart, we are at peace with God. Isn't that special? Colossians 1:20 tells us how that peace is gained. It says that peace is won through the blood of His cross. You see, when Jesus shed His blood, He made reconciliation between man and God. And that's why, remember we said all sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. But as we trust in the Savior, our sins are forgiven. Isn't that special? Isn't that something to cause us to say hallelujah? I recall reading of a lady who lived in a large American city during a very major garbage strike by the collectors in that city. And the garbage was piling up everywhere in the streets. It was a rather smelly time. But after the strike was over, she announced in a letter to the editor that she had found the perfect method to dispose of her trash. She said, "It left within an hour of when I put it out on the sidewalk." And how did she do it? She simply placed the refuse in a box with gift wrapping on it, made the wrapping look really nice, with a paper and bow, and left the garbage on the sidewalk. Within hours, her trash was removed every time. Sadly, when it comes to Christmas, many people unwrap the wrong things. Their Christmas is filled with Santas, expensive gifts, partying, drunkenness, and afterwards, a depressing credit card and bills and no peace. But that ought not to be in the life of a believer. As believers, I would suggest there are three things that belong to us. The gift that's wrapped in swaddling bands. Jesus is the reason for the season. Number two, rejoicing. You see, you don't have to have money to rejoice. It doesn't cost you anything to rejoice. You don't have to pay to sing a Christmas carol. We can praise the sun anytime, anywhere we go, can we not? And finally, peace with God. You know, cars, mind you, some of the new ones are kind of a bit frustrating, but cars have gauges on them. And when the lights go on, you know something isn't quite right. Is that not correct? Now, with all these pollution things on and so on, some of us ignore the light that's on all the time, but I understand that. But the newer the car gets, though, you ignore it, and even if it's something real simple, your car's not going to work. One or two of you have told me stories of that. But we have gauges in our lives that God has placed there to warn us that we don't have the peace that He wants us to have. You know what they are? Worry. Anybody ever worry? You say, not me. Oh, come on, be honest. When we worry, we are taking things that belong to God and putting them into our court. You see, the Lord says, fret not because of evildoers. Jesus said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and thanksgiving, and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Anger. Now, I'm not talking about an instant anger. You know, we get angry, and that's something we can't do anything about. But when we let that anger grow and burn and develop and fester, that's a sign that we don't have peace with God. Bitterness. Bitterness destroys people. Bitterness causes many, many physical problems as well as spiritual problems with God. If you have bitterness in your life, you need to commit it to the Lord and say, Lord, help me get rid of that bitterness. Upheaval. Now, I'm not talking about outward things again. I'm talking about the heart, right? If we have those things in our heart, we need to turn to the Lord for the peace that He offers, because He promises it. He said to His disciples, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. May each of us, this year and the new year that's coming up, seek the peace of God that Jesus brought. Amen.